You are listening to the Austin Stone Community Church Podcast. To learn more about the Austin Stone, including our gathering times at each of our six locations, visit us at austinstone.org.
So good to be with you, church. Today is the second Sunday of Advent. Advent is what we traditionally call the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. It's the season that is especially dedicated to thinking about, contemplating, and worshiping God for sending His Son, Jesus, to us. And this Advent season, we're doing so by going through the first chapter of the Gospel of John together. Last week, John introduced Jesus to us as the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was with God, the Word that was God. Christmas is the story of that eternal Word becoming flesh to dwell among us. But not only that, but John told us that Jesus is the light of men. The light of men, the Word of God and the light of men. He said in verses 4 and 5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And what we have this week is John continuing to point us to that great reality that Jesus is the light, that He's the light of men, that He's the light of the world that has come to shine in the midst of our dark world and pierce through our dark hearts. And it feels appropriate, doesn't it, that Jesus is the light, because Christmas has a way of filling the world with light. This time of year, our cities and our neighborhoods glow in ways that they don't at any other time of the year. Strings of lights wrap around porches, parks shimmer in color, store windows sparkle, and even the dark, cold evenings feel a little warmer. But if you stop long enough to think about it, as Christians, we know why we celebrate Christmas, but why do people? Why do people who really have no Christian beliefs, why do they celebrate Christmas? If we were to walk through just about any major city in the world, why would we encounter something that feels almost universal? People hanging lights, decorating trees, crowding into marketplaces to buy gifts, singing songs that reference joy, hope, and peace. Sociologists have long tried to explain why. Why do people celebrate a holiday whose central figure that they don't follow, that they don't believe in? Why does the story of Christmas echo across cultures, across languages, across the centuries? Why is it that the world cannot fully look away from Christmas? Why is it that it never gets old? What is it that keeps drawing humanity back in? John gives us the answer. His answer is that the light has come into our dark world, and that there's just something about this light that once it has shone, that once it has pierced through, that even the unbelieving world just can't quite fully look away. Let's read the text together. John chapter 1, starting in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In the text today, we're going to see three things about Jesus, the light of the world. We're going to see that He is the light that was announced to all, rejected by many, but still shines. Announced to all, rejected by many, but still shines. First, Jesus is the light of the world that was announced to all. The gospel writer, the apostle John, talks about another John. We know him as John the Baptist, but it would be more appropriate here to call him John the Witness. The gospel writer says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. What John is showing us here is that while the Christmas story is a story, it's the greatest story ever told, the best part of it being that it's all true. But what John is telling us here is that Christmas is not just a story. It's not just a story about a baby born in Bethlehem long ago. What John is telling us is that Christmas is an announcement. It's the announcement that what God promised ever since sin entered into the world back in Genesis 3, that he would send the Messiah, that he would send the Savior that would crush the head of the serpent, that what God promised through the prophet Isaiah almost 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. What John is saying is that it's all being fulfilled. The first thing John wants us to see is that Christmas is a divine announcement. Yes, it's through a human agent, but it's not a human announcement. Because look at what John says in the first part of that verse, that there was a man sent from God, sent from God. Christmas is not a human announcement about what man is doing, but it's a divine announcement about what God is doing. It's about God speaking. It's about God revealing. Christmas is about God refusing to stay silent about the fact that he was doing something in this world that was going to change everything. That just as at one time long ago in the beginning, when there was nothing but utter darkness, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that he was doing it again. That's why John begins his gospel using the same words as Genesis 1:1. John 1:1, in the beginning, in the beginning. And it's an announcement being made to all, to the whole world. It's like a proud father that just can't keep silent about the fact that his son has been born. He wants everyone to know. Christmas is a divine announcement being made to all. And why is it being made to all? So that all might believe through him, it says. And this is the pattern of the entire Bible. God speaks, God reveals, God shines. God acts first. God acts first, and then humanity is called to respond, to listen, to look, to receive, to believe. This is why Christianity is fundamentally unlike any other religion. In every other religion, the storyline is about humanity's search for God. It's about us climbing up to him, desperately trying to discover truth with our reasoning, frantically trying to earn salvation through our laboring. But Christianity begins with God. In the beginning, God. It's about God coming down. It's about God revealing himself. It's about God shining his light in the midst of our darkness. Christmas is not about humanity climbing up to find God. It's about God coming down to find us. That's what Christmas is about. And this is the first great gift of Christmas, that we have a God in heaven who has refused to abandon us in our darkness, that we have a God who has refused to remain silent and distant and hidden, but that we have a God who speaks, who comes near, who announces to all this good news of Jesus so that all might believe through him and be saved. Christmas reveals the expansive heart of God, that all are invited, that he wants all to see and believe in the one that has come. This is the radical inclusivity of Christmas, that it's for the lowly shepherd and for kings in high places. It's for the learned and the simple. It's for the morally confident and the morally bankrupt. It's for those who expected God to come. It's for those who were saying, I knew he'd come. I knew he'd keep his promises. And it's for those who had given up on waiting for him altogether. It's because of Christmas that truly everyone is invited. No one is excluded. Christmas ought to be the great reminder for us every year that if God could save somebody like me, then he could save anybody. And so Christmas ought to be the great reminder every year that just as there was a man sent from God to be a witness about the light, so now God is sending us. God is sending you to be a witness that Jesus, the light of the world, has come for all, so that everyone who would believe through him will be saved. But here's the next thing that John says. Christmas is a divine announcement made to all. But John doesn't let us stay in the glow of that truth for too long. He immediately adds a sobering reality that though the light of the world was announced to all, though the light of the world has come for all, that he was rejected. That he was rejected by many. When John writes that the true light has come into the world, we expect something triumphant to happen. After all, light defeats darkness, right? Nearly every story that we've ever heard, we've ever come across, all the stories assume that once the light appears, darkness retreats. It's defeated. And that's why what John says next is so shockingly unexpected. He says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. If the first part of Christmas's reality is God's divine initiative, God's divine generosity in giving us his son, the second part of Christmas's reality is humanity's shrug, humanity's indifference, humanity's rejection. What John is showing us is that, yes, the true light that gives light to everyone has come, but not everyone therefore believed and received and is saved. The light has come into the world to all in such a way that no one is untouched by his appearing. Everyone, including those who don't believe in Jesus, whether they believe it or not, whether they know it or not, owe their life and breath and everything good that they have in life to Jesus, to the fact that he came. If he didn't come, they would have none of it. If he didn't come, we would not be living in the days of God's great invitation. We would all be living in the days of God's judgment and wrath. It's because of the fact that he came, we have anything good in this life, whether believer or unbeliever. So the announcement of Jesus was universal. The invitation of Jesus is universal. But the believing and trusting of Jesus was not and is not. And therefore, salvation is not universal. It's only for those who receive him. It's only for those who believed in his name, as John will say in the coming verses. And when John tells us that the world did not know him and that his own did not receive him, he doesn't mean that humanity rejected everything about Jesus. And he doesn't mean that humanity wasn't willing to receive anything from Jesus. The people who encountered Jesus, what did they do? They embraced. They embraced the fact that he was a healer. They didn't reject that part of Jesus. It wasn't as though they weren't willing to receive anything from Jesus. They received his miracles. They ate of his fish and bread. But when he said, you must eat of my flesh broken for you and drink of my blood shed for you, they left. In other words, what? They wanted his gifts. And so they received the gifts, but they rejected him. They rejected the giver. You see, they liked it when Jesus healed leprosy with the touch. They liked it when he made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. They liked it when they thought that he had come to give them everything that they ever wanted, that he was there to make all their dreams come true. But when he said things like, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When he said things like, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, they rejected him. They abandoned him. This is the very same reason why the world can celebrate Christmas without celebrating the Christ in Christmas. Being so captivated by the lesser lights of gifts and traditions and even family and friends, they miss the light, the light. They grasp at the gifts, but they shrug at the giver. But church, we're not any different. We're not any different. Remember, John isn't just talking about the world. We're not just talking about unbelievers. John doesn't just say, yet the world did not know him. He says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And so this isn't just about what the world does. This is about what we do. This is about what God's people do. The great danger for us, not just the world, is that we, being his own, that we would be the ones who miss Jesus at Christmas, in the midst of the very season where we're supposed to be thinking about, looking for him, being captivated by him. But how can it be possible that we, as Christians, that we who are his own would miss Jesus at his coming, both his first coming at Christmas and his coming again? Jesus himself warned of how it's possible in Matthew chapter 24. He said, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And he says in Luke, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Notice, Jesus doesn't say that in the days of Noah, the people were lying and stealing and killing. They may have been doing those things, but that's not what Jesus points out. What does he point out? That in the days of Noah, that they were eating and drinking and marrying. And then the day that God promised came. And then the day of judgment came. In the days of Lot, we know that in Sodom, there were all sorts of sexual immorality. But that's not what Jesus points out. Instead, he points out in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. And that's when the day of reckoning came. That's when the day of reckoning that there's a God in heaven came that they couldn't ignore anymore. And Jesus says, so will it be. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. But there's nothing horrific or particularly evil about what these people were doing. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that it's not our overt wickedness that's going to blind us from seeing Jesus. It's not the fact that we're killing and stealing that's going to make us miss Jesus this Christmas. So what's going to make us miss him? It's our everyday preoccupations. It's our everyday preoccupations with the lesser lights of this world, with all the good gifts that God gives us in this world. That's what blinds us from seeing Jesus. Dale Ralph Davis, one of my favorite biblical commentators, makes this point, that there's a word here for the modern day church, that we too are liable to be taken up by our real estate deals, building houses, going to work, going to school, passing your exams, getting your kids to school, and all their sports activities, going to the grocery store, text messaging, mowing the lawn, cooking dinner, going out to dinner, that it's almost like you're living in Sodom. That it's the frenzied pace of one thing after another that makes us lose sight of the fact that Jesus has come and he has said he is coming back. And so, church, what are the lesser lights? What are the lesser lights to which your eyes have fixed? What are all of God's good gifts that has you living at such a frenzied pace of life that you're in the great danger of not seeing Jesus? And isn't it true, church, that the very season that's meant to help us in contemplating the coming of Jesus often becomes the busiest time of the year, and so it magnifies this danger. Our calendars fill with events. Our homes fill with family. Our hearts fill with lesser joys, and we have no room for him. And we confuse busyness with devotion. We mistake sentimentality for worship. We become so captivated by all the lights of the season that we miss the light of our Savior. And so the light of the world was announced to all, but it was rejected by many. And here's the last point, but that the light still shines. But that the light still shines. Let's read the last two verses. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If we were to read the opening verses of John's gospel without these verses, without verses 12 and 13, we would be in utter despair. Imagine it. The light has come into the world, but the world does not recognize him. The creator has stepped into his creation, yet even his own do not receive him. The end. Christmas would be an utter tragedy. But then John says something wonderful. He says, But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What John is saying is that our rejection is a tragedy, but it's not the final word. He's saying the light has not been extinguished by the darkness. The divine announcement has not been swallowed up by human indifference. That the sum total of Christmas is not a story that we rejected its creator, but it's a story of a God who still chooses to break through. Christmas is a story of the light that, though rejected, kept shining. We've done our worst in rejecting the light of the world, and we still do our best in all of our resisting of him. But the light does not retreat. Jesus does not give up. That's the great story of Christmas. It would seem to be that if there was a darkness that the light could not overcome, that it would be our kind of darkness. But John's triumphant declaration from the beginning has always been, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even our darkness has not and cannot overcome the light of the world that has come for us. But how is it possible? We know that not all are saved. So how can I be saved? How can the light pierce through this darkness, my darkness? In our quiet moments, we wonder sometimes, but God sees my heart. He knows the things I've done. He hears my secret thoughts. So how can his light pierce through and come in here? And why would he even want to? How can God save somebody like me? And why would he even want to call someone like me his son, his daughter? John tells us it's only possible because we are a people who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What John is saying is that the nature of our darkness is such that salvation is impossible through our doing, if it depended on us in any way. That the darkness that dwells in our hearts is so dark that there's not even a glimmering of a faint will in us that would make us want to look at Jesus and be saved. What John is plainly saying is that if our salvation depended on our will, our doing, if it depended on me choosing him, on me looking to him, on me believing in him, then I could never be saved. And so if God himself does not act and act first and act decisively and act irresistibly to overwhelm our darkness without our invitation, then there would be no hope for us. What John is showing us is that this kind of darkness is the way of human history. Darkness is an effective metaphor for humanity's state and fate without Jesus, because apart from Jesus, we can't see. We have no clarity. There's no path forward. We have no ability to create light for ourselves. There is no human will that can break the night or invent a dawn. And so what's our hope? Our hope is that John is saying that darkness is not only the condition of a hopeless humanity, but that our darkness becomes the very arena of God's life-giving word. That our darkness, as hopeless as it may seem, is the very place. It becomes the very backdrop that's able to show off most clearly how much he loves us. Into a situation of our deep, irreparable hopelessness, God speaks his powerful word of love once again, as he did long before, commanding, "Let there be light," when there was no light. As Paul parallels in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He's saying, just as God, when there was nothing but darkness, said, "Let there be light," and there was light, he did it again in our hearts. That's how you and I were saved. We have a God who does not depend on any faint glow of our own. His word does not look for any spark of our own to ignite. His word carries within itself all that is necessary to bring light where there is no light, to birth faith where there is no faith, to give salvation where there is no hope of salvation, and to offer adoption as sons, as daughters, where only enmity exists. The power of his word has no parallel. The love of his word has no equal. It is a word about a future spoken to those who cannot see a future. A word of dawn declared over what seems to be an everlasting night. That's why he's able to save us, because of his power. And that's why he would want to save us, because of his love. In Jesus, church, you have all of God's power and all of God's love aimed at you, to work in you, to save you, and to make you his son and to make you his daughter. If God loved you, but if he wasn't powerful, he couldn't save you. If God was powerful, But if he didn't love you, then he wouldn't save you. Christmas is the story. It's the announcement that through Jesus, he is both. He is both. Christmas is the story of God shining all of his power, all of his love towards us, for us, in the face of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, if you're here and you're saying, he did that for me. There was a point in my life when he commanded into my dark heart, let there be light. If that's you, the invitation to you, Christian, is simply this. That you look to him. That you behold him. Look to his light. And don't be beholden by all the lesser lights. Don't let all the good gifts keep you from the giver. And how can we do that? Especially this Christmas, how can we do that? Instead of giving you a list of things, the best thing I can think to tell you is that you just go to him. Go to him and pray and ask him, God, what do I need to do? What do I need to surrender? What do I need to change so that I can fix my eyes on Jesus and not on any lesser thing? And whatever he tells you to do, do. Go to him. That's the best way of not missing him. And if you're here and you're not a believer, if you haven't yet come to know and trust in Jesus, but you've been feeling a longing all your life that you just can't describe, a longing for the light, a longing for something to break in and pierce through into your life that you just can't deny. Can I tell you that what your soul has been longing for without you even knowing it is in fact a person. You've been longing for a person all your life. And his name is Jesus. Maybe you've been celebrating Christmas all your life, but you've never celebrated him. Can I tell you that this Christmas can be your first Christmas where you can do that, to look to him, to worship him, and to trust in him, and your soul for the very first time feel its worth, because it's finally doing, you're finally doing what you were created to do. The light of the world has come for you. Christmas invitation is for you. And God's promise to you is this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. In the end, whether believer or unbeliever, the message of Christmas is simple and profound. Look to the one who came looking for you. Look to the one who came looking for you. As God tells us in Isaiah 45, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Church, there is none else. Let's go to him. Let's pray together. Church, will you go to him now? Will you pray and ask him, God, what are all the lesser lights? What are all the lesser lights, all of your good gifts that has me living at such a frenzied pace of life from one thing to another that I can't remember the last time that I just looked at you, that I just beheld you, that I just sat in the light of who you are and saw with clarity your will, your commands, and felt the warmth of the light in this cold, dark world. Just ask him, God, what are those things? and ask him, God, what are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to surrender? What are you calling me to change? So that I can look to you. Ask him, and whatever he says, pray and tell him, yes, Lord. And if you're here and you're not a believer, if you're here and you aren't able to say that you see him, that the eyes of your heart has been opened to see him, will you pray and ask this simple prayer? Just tell him, God, if you're real, Jesus, if you are the light of the world, will you open my eyes so that I might see you? Church, because our King Jesus is the light of the world and because he dwells in us, now he calls us to be the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all. Father, thank you for the light that has come. Thank you for the light of the world that has pierced through our darkness. So, Father, will you enable us, this church, to be the light of the world, to shine in such a way that points all those around us to you. We ask that you would do that powerfully, lovingly through our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find more resources and check out what's happening in the life of our church, visit austinstone.org.